First Corinthians 14, verse 13. Corinthians 14, 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for prophecy. Thank you for the communication of truth to us in language that we understand. And Lord, I know in time past that many have spoken to the people in Latin, even if nobody could understand it, because it was something considered more noble about it. But Lord, your word is translated to us and given to us, and our services are conducted in language that we can understand, and that you are speaking to us in a known language, and we thank you that we can understand that. I pray, Lord, you would guide our thinking this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. My mom had a crazy idea that she pressed upon me when I was growing up. She had the idea that I should write neatly, and that I should keep my room straight. Now this is, obviously you're taken aback by such a thing, but this is what she expected. She expected me to write neatly. I always got bad marks on my writing, and it's worse now than it was then. And if I were to say to her, but Mom, that's not something I can control. And there's a certain beauty in disorder that would never have flown. That would be me making an excuse, a sorry excuse. We have similar sorry excuses for disorder today regarding tongues. I can't control it. We can't get in the way of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, we just lose control. We can't, but the Spirit just takes over, and we just lose control. It's what the guy says when he's pulled over and told to, can you walk that straight line there? And he topples around. Something's taking hold of him. This is what's said of the Spirit these days. I can't do it. Charismatic Pentecostal denominations, congregations often go wild in the Spirit. There are all sorts of excesses that come from it. Not to put this on every congregation of P- Pentecostals or charismatics, but if you have that mentality where the Spirit's got to move however He wants to move, and you end up having people laughing, barking like dogs, running around crazy, foaming at the mouth or whatever, then it's gotten out of hand. Way out of hand. And congregations celebrate ecstasy over truth, which is a pagan concept. The pursuit of order and control is considered to be quenching the Spirit. And the creed is let yourself go, and let go and let God. And so, can we really say that if we have order and control in the church, that that is the opposite of the Spirit moving? We're often told it would be the case. We can't control. Actually, the exact opposite is the biblical teaching. If it's of God, then it must be orderly and directed to a proper end. When you say something is of the Spirit or of God, it's like saying something is of us. Something that we do, something that we are, we don't mind putting our stamp of approval on. We say it's of us. Oh, that's the way that person is. Well, for us to say, oh, I'm in the Spirit, I couldn't be under control, is an unbiblical concept. God seeks worship in spirit and in truth. And if I were to take single words to summarize what we've looked at so far in 1 Corinthians 14, the first word I would say would be love. We saw that in verse 1, pursue love. And from 1 Corinthians 13, which dealt with the whole concept of love being the center point of this. Love is to govern the ministry of spiritual gifts. And basically, and I've learned a lot myself, I hope you have, from 1 Corinthians 13. I would have done a whole lot of different counseling sessions in the past. I would have just talked about 1 Corinthians 13 in retrospect. Because so much of where the church is sliding these days is a lack of grasping and obedience to agape love. The lack of love is over everything. Unfaithfulness, lack of ministry and service, lack of unity and the presence of division, all these things. And they had it in full in Corinth. And so really what Paul did in chapter 13, I really never appreciated before. He just dropped the biggest bomb on it all by saying that we should pursue love. And so that would be the first thing. Edification is the next thing I would say, which would summarize what we've looked at so far. Edification is the goal of spiritual gifts. If they don't edify, they're not working. And edification is building another person up. And to do that, you've got to communicate to them. Your gift is not for yourself. Your gift is not for God. Your gift is for the edification of other people. A few times in my life, I've gotten a can out of a machine, a soft drink, you know, a Diet Pepsi or something. It comes down, it's empty. You know, when the cans were there. And you pull it out, it's empty. It's sealed up. You could pop the top off of it. It's empty. That's what a gift is without edification. It has no substance. It is just a form. The next word to summarize would be understanding. Edification exists only where there is understanding. Without understanding, we have no edification. And that's why truth is necessary. Truth edifies. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus prayed in John 17. So today I want us to pick up two more words, control and order. You see in verse 32 of this chapter, which we're not going to get to today, it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's control. Those who are speaking have control of their spirit. Do you know right now that I could run around the room screaming and shouting and saying the Spirit just spoke to me and then say, but I am restraining myself from doing so? And what if I did it? What if I took off down there and went right through over those all those rows of chairs, not everybody, and you said, Pastor, what happened? And I'll say, I have no idea. I just was overcome by the Spirit. Point me to this verse that I had full control of myself. And as long as I wasn't liquored up, I should have been able to control running around acting like a fool. And the second word, order, verse 40, look at that. Let all things be done decently and in order. So this whole idea that if the Spirit is at work, we cannot control ourselves and we cannot be orderly because the Spirit's going to do what He's going to do is unbiblical. And so we need to deal with that today, this matter of order and control. We've looked at understanding tongues biblically, that we're told to pursue love in verse 1. We've compared prophecy and tongues last week, and today I want to take up this matter of order and control. And one thing that is believed by many charismatics and Pentecostals is that the Spirit, when the Spirit comes upon you, makes you drunk. Drunk in the Spirit. It can cause all sorts of things that appear to be like you're intoxicated. And there are people who preach this. If you were to go online and look up drunk in the Spirit, you'll get some sermons pop up from some charismatics talking about that. You may fall down, you may stagger, you may just look like you're in a trance, you may just mumble things out of your mouth, you may speak in an unintelligible language, all kinds of things. That is, you're drunk, out of control, unable to have order. So a drunk person loses control and loses order. And if you're driving intoxicated, it is not considered to be a blessing. Try that on the cop. I'm sorry, I was drunk in the Spirit. That is as foolish in a car as it is in church. It's saying something that the Word of God does not teach. And many believe in the Spirit that this gift of drunkenness is from God. So is I got drunk to drunks. That's a blessing. But many people believe that it's a blessing if you're drunk in the Spirit. But that is never in the Scriptures. The Bible never, if you look up any, I've got tools to do this, you probably do as well. If you look up drunk in the Spirit, you'll never find it in the Bible. It's never together. But it was the accusation at Pentecost. Remember what they said at Pentecost when the Spirit came for the first time to all the believers. And the people said, what are these people drunk? What are they? Are they intoxicated? That was the accusation of those that didn't know what was going on at Pentecost. And Peter explained, no, they're not drunk. They've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they weren't acting drunk. They were just saying in other languages, very coherently, things about the mighty works of God. The people misinterpreted that. So they were drunk. Now, some say, well, you know, it does say in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're not to be drunk with wine, but being drunk in the Spirit, we should be full of the Spirit and be drunk that way. People make connections that shouldn't be there. They believe that two intoxications are revealed to us. The being drunk with wine, no, we should not be that way. But being drunk in the Spirit, that's okay. And they pick it up from verses like that. So they generally are thinking the Bible is telling us to choose the proper intoxication. It's okay to be drunk, just make sure it's in the Spirit. Not with wine. But there's no connection between the Spirit and drunkenness. The Bible talks about men who are full of the Spirit as being sober in their mind. Leaders in the church are to be sober. We're to be, as Christians, sober. We're to know what's going on. We're to be under control. We're to be orderly in our lives. Not like a drunk person. I've seen, as you have, too many drunk people in my life. And it's true they're out of control, but they're foolish. They engage in risky behavior. That's why it's always been a futility to tell drunk people not to drive drunk. Because once they're drunk, they're not going to listen to that. We're out of control once we're drunk. So, but there's no connection. And it's explicitly taught here that those in the Spirit are not drunk, but they're under control. Those here in the church who were under the influence of the Spirit, they weren't drunk. They were to be under control. So, no prophet can justify disorder by claiming the Spirit overcame them. If a person says, I did what I did because the Spirit overcame me, isn't that a blank check for just about any excess a person wants to do? Can't they say, well, you can't hold me accountable to that because I was just overcome by the Spirit? You go into a department store or a playground or public place and you get overcome by the Spirit or by the spirits. And see if people consider it a blessing. See if they look at you with nobility. See if they honor you for your strong faith. Now they say you're drunk. That's not a noble thing. But there are people who say, well, I couldn't help myself. It just kind of rolled up out of me. It just came up. I felt it in my stomach. It rolled up out of me. I couldn't control it. That is unbiblical. The only thing you're out of control is in the Bible is when a demon possesses you. Then you're out of control. Then you throw yourself into the fire, you fall down, no explanation. You live in the tombs, you don't put clothes on, you attack people and they go. That's the spirit that's drunken, not the Holy Spirit. Many false theologies, songs. I've heard people justify lyrics in songs that were not biblical. MacArthur talked about it once in one of his sermons. And when the person who wrote the song was confronted about it, they said, well, it just kind of came to me, just like the Spirit gave it to me, and so you can't really question it. That's an unbiblical excuse. The fact that there are commands here is a proof that we can control. Verse 26, which again is for later, he begins to say what the order of service should be in the church. It should not be disorderly. You have one or two or three people speaking. You have interpreter. You have this and that. You have order. You could not say that if the Spirit required us to be disorderly and out of control. So that's one thing. The other thing is the belief that order hinders the Spirit's work. We have a bulletin. You know, we don't have to stick to it. There's no set way. We can have variety. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But there are people who say that if you have any kind of order whatsoever, even some preachers say if they study, they're grieving the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to speak to them when they get up there. And, you know, J. Oswald Sanders, I was at that thing in Hickory one time at Dwight's church, and He noted that people, he'd heard people say that they would get up there and open, that they'd claim the verse, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And J. Oswald Sanders said, well, if you didn't study, you'll fill it with air. There won't be anything in it. But there are people who think it's spiritual not to study, not to plan, not to order, not to try to get things set up properly. Because if you do that, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which says, do not quench the Spirit, you've quenched the Spirit. It's like a demolition derby. You can't order a demolition derby. The cars go out there and they run around, they hit each other. I've not seen one for years. I don't know if they still have them even. But they run around there and they bang into each other. There's no order. There's no yellow line. You can't go here. It's just chaos. Many people believe that if the Spirit comes into a church, throw out all the order. The Holy Spirit's described as wind in John 3. Wind has no order. It just moves about as it will. But the point there is that we don't know how the Spirit will move, not that He doesn't know. There is order in the Lord. There is control in those who are in the Spirit. The Corinthians, their work was to be orderly. The verse in verse 40 that I read, let all things be done decently and in order. They were to, in the Spirit, have order. Because remember, edification and understanding and love were to be promoted. And that would be only through control and order. There's nothing unbiblical about having a plan. The Corinthians apparently were a lot like people today about love and control. We can't love others because of them. We can't control ourselves because of the Spirit. They're pushing it off to somebody else. Agape love says we love in spite of the other person. And Christian use of spiritual gifts in love is that we are controlled even in the Spirit. Instead of blaming everybody else. Even blaming God for my lack of self-control or lack of control. Now verse 13, where I started today, is emphasizes that the goal of gifts and the goal of the ministry of prophecy and the service is understanding. In verse 13, Paul says this, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. We are told that it is such a blessing to speak in tongues. It is actually a better way to be because we are evidencing fullness and power of the Spirit of God or the baptism of the Spirit. And oh, we're going to be so much better if we speak in tongues. And the first thing Paul says is essentially you should pray you don't speak in tongues. Because if you interpret, it means you that equals prophecy. If you want to learn a language, this is what you do. If you pray that you be able to interpret, you're praying for God to help you learn a language, what missionaries do. And so he's saying to the person that speaks in tongues, it'd be better if you pray you'd be able to interpret what you're saying, because otherwise it's nothing. There's no understanding to it. So he's really telling people, instead of what many churches tell people today to speak in tongues, Paul is saying, pray that you don't. Because once you interpret a tongue, it's a prophecy. Prophecy is not a tongue, it's understanding. Without understanding, church is a futile endeavor. It is worthless. It's hard enough. I know you sit through sermons. That's hard enough. What if it was that I was speaking Japanese? Which would be impressive. You can go and tell all your friends, our pastor got up there, the Spirit overcame him. He spoke Japanese the whole service. And they might say, what did he say? Well, how would I know? I don't know Japanese. People go just with the event. He says, pray for interpretation. In other words, that he would be able to interpret, not somebody else. And that by interpretation, we can give understanding. Because without understanding, what's the point? We had theology books at school. We'd have to read theology books. And we'd always come across these theologians. They'd be writing along English, 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 English. And then they would say, as so-and-so says, and they would have half a page of Latin. And not one translation in the whole thing. That is writing in tongues. I get no benefit. I look around there and say, well, I think I know what that word means. But it's you're gone. You're watching a movie, and they start speaking another language. There better be some writing on the bottom of the screen to tell us what they're saying. Otherwise, what are we looking at? In church, tongues should be turned into prophecy. In other words, pray that you interpret so that we can have understanding. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Prayer in a tongue is prayer without understanding. You don't even know what you're praying. But verse 15, Paul says, what is the result then? What should I do with this information? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Let me give you a key to charismatic interpretation principles. What many charismatics will say about this is that what Paul is saying is, I will pray in tongues, and I will also pray in a known language. So that when they're put together there, he's not saying he won't pray in tongues. He's just saying he's going to do both. But that is not what is said here. He is saying in order to, you know, remember the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit here. It's a little s. It's our spirit. It's the move in our heart to do something. It's the will, the actions from our own soul. So we decide, just like he said in verse 13, pray that you can interpret. That is not to say he's going to speak in tongues and then give the interpretation, that he's just going to give the interpretation. He's just going to speak in the known language. So he says, prayer with the Spirit and prayer with understanding, not two things, one thing. He goes on, singing, verse 15. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also sing with understanding. That's one thing. From your spirit, you're singing and you're praying in a language that you and others understand. Otherwise, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit only, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So if you just come in the Spirit and tongues, there's no prophecy, then can you say amen? Verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well in your spirit, that is, but the other is not edified. So Paul says, I thank my God, verse 18, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. 10,000 words in a tongue to a lot of churches today would be, wow, did the Spirit really come today? It would be completely useless unless it's understood. Totally. You could say you were there. You could say you heard it. You could say it was quite a phenomenon. But what did you learn? Zero. Paul said, I'd rather speak five words in a known language than 10,000 words in a tongue in the church. So you see, he couldn't have been saying what the charismatic was saying when he was talking about the Spirit and understanding being two things. He's saying, I'd rather speak all understanding words than 10,000 words in a tongue. It's not for the church. Understanding is the goal. Understanding is a mark of maturity. Let me cover these last five verses of the text. Paul favors understanding over tongues. The modern charismatic movement favors tongues over understanding because it's considered to be a mark of the Spirit's moving in us. Paul says in verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." You see, we should be mature in understanding. We should know things as mature people know things. You could translate this, stop thinking like children. Brethren, stop thinking like children. Don't be children in understanding. Because, you know, it's like when we were kids and we thought there was a boogeyman under the bed. Or in the closet. Or remember you heard a bump in the night? That had to be the boogeyman. He's coming out. So now I venture to guess that for those who are adults here, you've had no fear of the boogeyman for at least, what, 3-4 years now. And you're over that. And the closet, you know nothing's in there, and there's nothing going to get you. And, you know, in time you get over that. So you would say, if somebody came in my office and said, "I need to talk to you, Pastor, you know, I think the boogeyman's going to get me at night." And I say, "How old are you?" And he says, "He's 60. I say, "Stop thinking like a child." And if the boogeyman does get you, I'll apologize to you at your funeral. But, you know, it's not going to happen. So be mature by understanding. Persistence in tongues advances the evil of ignorance. You're not going to learn anything. You're not going to be edified. Now look at verse 21. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me." Now he says here that God spoke to people in an unknown language. And he did that to Israel. Now see what it's saying. Verse 21. What unknown language did Israel get spoken to in? What is it referring to? "With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me." He's speaking of the fact that when Israel disobeyed, when Israel was disobedient to the Lord, that invading armies came in from Assyria, from Babylon, and spoke a language that they did not understand. I hope to talk about that a little bit more tonight. But it's a sign that they were under judgment, that God was bringing foreign nations into the land in order to judge Israel. And he did this in waves so that, for example, with Babylon, same with Israel, with Assyria, that the people would come and threaten Israel and Israel wouldn't listen. The people came and threatened Babylon or threatened Jerusalem, Judah, and they would not listen. So tongues were of the other nations. And it says that they would not listen. They didn't get the message. Therefore, verse 22, "Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." So the tongues were for unbelieving Israel as a warning to them for judgment. And the sign of judgment of tongues is that if it's not understood, then you go into judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." That is the curse. The curse is having an unknown tongue spoken to you. It's not a blessing. It's for unbelievers, not for believers. Believers are by nature eager for truth. Unbelievers, not so much. However, if unbelievers are to have any chance of knowing God, it will be not through tongues, but through prophecy. Look at verse 23. If the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and then there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? That is the thought. There are still churches that handle snakes to show their faith. And you know what I say? You're out of your mind. I show my faith by not handling snakes. I bet you do the same. What do I need a snake for? To show my faith. But you know, people think, oh, you got to put your faith out there. If a person comes into a church and everybody is quote unquote drunk in the spirit, they'll say, get me out of here. There's a bunch of crazy people, if they're uninformed and unbelievers. I'm a believer and I would say that. I did when I looked up drunk in the spirit on the internet. I was kind of pleased because you had some sermons by Hagin and Kenneth Copeland, that type. But the bulk of the first page of results was people saying they used to be in the charismatic church and how wrong this concept was. So that was good. But you know, you really don't need to get into it to understand that. Understanding is what brings blessing in the church. Without understanding, the outsiders think the church is mad. Verse 23. Prophecy, though, convicts and calls outsiders to account. Verse 24, if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, or he is called to account, the Greek word is saying. He's convicted and called to account. He's convicted, one, and he is called to give an account to God for his sin, which would lead to repentance. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That is the fruit of understanding. Tongues just is not understanding. So Paul's comments here that our goal is understanding. If we have a nursery, what do kids do with a nursery? I know this, and you know it from years and years of seeing it. We don't have to read a book about this. We've seen it happen. You get every toy in the nursery, you put it in a box, toy box. When the kids come in, what's the first thing they do? Empty the toy box. Because that toy, nope. You parents at home, you could probably say the same thing. Everywhere. And you go in later and it is chaos. And so what do kids do? They create chaos. So somebody's got to come in and put it in order. Chaos is what was happening in Corinth. Paul's coming in here and putting it in order. And he's still in the Spirit. And because the Spirit does not mean we lose control. The Spirit does not make us drunk. The Spirit is not against order. It's scary that so few professing Christians seek understanding. They instead want the drug of emotion and ecstasy. They want something wild and like a pagan festival rather than understanding. The church is a place for understanding truth. Nothing against tongues. Tongues would be a great gift. I wish I had it. But it's a language. It's not this other stuff. But if you spoke a tongue in a church, even if you had the gift, and nobody understood, what purpose would it be? It would go back to verse 1 of chapter 13, where he starts talking about there. He says, if I have all these gifts, if I have every one of these gifts, if the church has all these things, it's nothing without love. Sounding brass, clanging cymbal, nothing. Understanding is what gives substance in the church. Let's pray. Well, we're thankful because you have communicated to us your word in truth. We thank you, Lord, for that, that you chose to reveal your truth to us. We bless your great name. And we pray, Lord, that we would seek understanding zealously and serve you in love and one another. In Jesus' name.